2 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day, else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. 42 in the appendix. Savior, lead us by thy power. Save and know the promise. to the Lord for his blessing. I'd like to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The 11th verse, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And in the 105th verse of this same psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in the 17th psalm, and the 4th verse, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Well, I'd like to turn later to some other scriptures, but I was thinking this afternoon of the importance of the Word of God and also of guidance for our pathway as we go through this world. How often we're confronted with certain matters, and we have to make decisions. How often we find the need of wisdom for our pathway through this world, and especially those who are young, because so often that path that we start in youth becomes part of us. We tread that path, and very often, if we could say, the die is cast while we're young. The position that we choose, the friends that we choose, the partner that we choose, how these things mold our lives, and how important, dear young people, that we should be guided by the precious Word of God. So the first one that we read said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And that question might well be asked by each one here. Young man or young girl, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to know that which is pleasing to the Lord for our pathway? How are we going to find out? Well, God has given to us his precious and holy word. He has given us this book, and we haven't got a greater treasure anywhere, as we were remarking this morning, than this blessed book. It says his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I believe that you will find in this wonderful book, dear young people, wisdom for every step of your pathway. Not only the way of salvation, thank God for that, that's of most importance, but for our whole pathway. And while it's true that the Word of God may not speak on certain subjects, scientific subjects, nevertheless, whenever God does speak about any such matters, he always speaks with authority. He speaks with accuracy because of who he is. And so how wonderful it is. And I would like to say before I start, how important that you acquaint yourself well with what God has said in his word. How many young people, and I believe I can say older people, have never read God's Word through. Never read it through even once. Never gone through from Genesis to Revelation. What would you think of me if I got a letter from my wife and I just picked out parts of it? And this letter was conveying to me her whole mind, and I just picked out the parts that I liked. You would say, well, he doesn't have much concern about his wife's mind or will and anything. When he would just pick out the parts that he likes,
You would say, surely love would lead him to read all that she has been pleased to write. Well, dear young people, how much more when God has given to us in His Word His revealed mind, all that we need to know for our pathway through this world, God has given to us in this blessed book. There isn't a question that concerns life and godliness that we will not find the answer for in God's Word. God hasn't left us to our own wisdom, to our own discretion. He has been pleased to reveal His mind. Millions of dollars are spent by men, wise men in this world, to try and find out where this world came from, to try and find out what is at the end, where it's all going to end. And yet God has told us, in a few simple words, how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's told us how it fell into a state of ruin. And if it concerned life and godliness, how that came about, He would have been pleased to tell us that too. But seeing it wasn't necessary for us to know, He has not been pleased to tell us. And it wouldn't gain anything for us to surmise, to suppose, because He hasn't been pleased to let us know about those things. But it's what He has told us that is important. As one person said, that it wasn't the things that God hadn't told him that concerned him. It was the things that God had told him, that he might know them, that he might walk in the good of them and in communion with the Lord. And so, dear young people, again I would say, if you have never read your Bible through, if you've never really acquainted yourself with God's revealed mind, isn't it a good time to start right now? Isn't it a fine thing if you should decide right now that you were at least going to read through what God has told us? Because how can you cleanse your way unless you know what God has said about your way and about His way and all that He would have you to know? And then it says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Now that is, we don't read it just like a cold textbook. I suppose when the time came in the spring, when school was over, when everybody went on vacation, that everyone was glad to take their school books and put them on the shelf and say, glad to have them out of the way. Well, because what you learn in school doesn't find a place in your heart particularly. It's necessary for your education. It's necessary to pass those examinations, but it doesn't find a place in your heart. But this blessed book tells you about one who loves you infinitely more than father or mother or any person else in this world. It reveals a person to you. The God who made you, who gave you life and breath and all things, is looking down upon you this afternoon, and you're an individual before Him. And He knows you. He knows your whole family background. He knows your disposition. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. There isn't a thing in your life or mine or whole family background that He's not thoroughly acquainted with. And so it says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. A business letter may not mean very much to you, but a letter from someone who loves you, that is of great importance. Reminds me of a young lady, and she had a book in her bookcase that she had bought at some time just to read out of passing interest. As time went on, she met the young man who had written this book. She fell in love with him, and she was going to marry him. What do you think she did? Why, she went to the bookcase and said, I must read that book through again. I have an interest in that book I never had before. Why? Oh, her heart now was taken up with the young man who had written that book. Well, he hadn't written that book for her, but dear young people, God has written this book for you. Isn't your heart touched by the fact that He should not only tell you that He loved you and that a cost far greater than you and I could ever know, He has redeemed us? God could speak worlds into being by just His own power. He spake and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But when it was a question of your salvation and mine, The cost was no less than the giving up of his own beloved Son. Think of it, how much he loves us. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Dear young people, what word, what place does the word of God have in your heart? Are there verses in the Bible that you say, well, I don't like those verses, they bother me? Oh, I want to tell you that God has written those very verses for your good and for your blessing. Every part of this blessed book ought to find a place in your heart and mind. They're written by one who loves us infinitely and whose love will never end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp to my feet means that it gives light step by step. God doesn't just give light for your whole pathway from now until the moment of the Lord's return and or until death should come into your life. He hasn't been pleased to reveal all that's ahead of you in that time. We don't know what's ahead of us. It's a good thing we don't, but he does. He does. And he gives a lamp to our feet, one step at a time. And as you take that step in communion with him, to please him, then he gives light for more. Just as the light of a car, why it shines so many feet. And then as you move forward, it keeps on shining, keeps on, lights the whole way. So God's word, it's a light to the feet, it's a lamp to the feet, and it's a light to the path. Some have trodden the pathway right to the end. They're at home in the glory with Christ, and they found that the light never failed all along the way. Every step of the pathway, there was light given until the very end. Yes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll give you wisdom, and that's another reason why it's so important to store your mind with it. Supposing when I was driving along with my car, I said, well, I've seen the light for quite a while. I'm going to turn the lights off now, see how I get along. Well, I wouldn't get along very well, would I? We need it constantly. And so with God's word, read it, become acquainted with it. And as you go on step by step and turn to the word of God, you'll find in it guidance for your pathway. And then the other verse that I read was in the 17th Psalm. It says, concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. This is a warning. Because the word of God, which gives us instruction, it also tells us that there is a destroyer. There is one who is seeking to ruin your life and testimony. That is Satan. He is the destroyer. He's seeking to ruin your life and testimony. He doesn't want you to go on for the Lord. He doesn't want you to have a path in which you have the blessing of the Lord. And so it says, by the words of thy lips have I kept me. It reminds me of that well-known book called Pilgrim's Progress. There was a certain point in the travels of the Christian to Celestial City where he came to a place where there was a lion. And when that lion roared at him, he became very afraid. But he looked up his chart, and he found out that in the chart that was given him, telling him the way to the Celestial City, there was a place marked on it where the lions would come out against him. But he also found that there was a path that went right through, and those lions could not touch him as long as he stayed on the path. As long as he stayed there, the lions were chained, and the lion's chain was not long enough to reach him if he stayed on the path. Perhaps you've gone to a house to call on somebody, and there was a dog there. But when you saw the dog was chained, why, you said, well, I'll stay at such a distance from him that he can't get to me. He barked and he made a big fuss, but you weren't afraid because he couldn't touch you as you walked down the path to the house. He was chained. And dear young people, God has a path through this world where Satan cannot touch us. He has a path through this world, I say, where Satan cannot touch us. And we have that path marked out in the Word. Do you think you can disobey God's Word and say, well, he won't do anything to me? Satan can't touch me. Oh, Peter, he was so self-confident. He boasted, but he didn't realize that in that path of self-confidence, the enemy could get him. The enemy could get him. And oh, how many, a young person in self-confidence, has thought he could disobey the Word of God. Young people have said, well, I can go with that unconverted friend, and perhaps you'll get saved. And then they've had to reap the rest of their lives married to an unconverted partner, and they found out that if they had walked in obedience to the Word of God, they wouldn't have got into such a path. Oh, dear young people, I warn you, there is a path, and it's obedience to God's Word. And if you go in disobedience to God's Word, there is a watchful foe. He's too clever for me. He's too clever for you. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows just exactly what each one of us are prone to. And he has a trap laid for us. But he can't touch us. We walk in obedience to the precious Word of God. So it says, by the word concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And the fifth verse, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. This tells us of dependence. Not only knowing the path, but walking in it in dependence on the Lord. Because only the Lord can preserve any one of us. Young or old, the Lord alone can keep us and preserve us. Do you look up and ask him to preserve you? Did you ever ask him to keep you in the path of obedience to his word? Oh, he delights to hear a prayer like that. He delights to hear one look up and say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And if we are seeking that of him, he delights in our blessing. His word has been given that we might know his mind. Now I'd like to turn to a couple of verses in the New Testament. In Acts, I think it's the 22nd chapter. Acts 22 and verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in 1 Corinthians, again in the second chapter, the 15th verse, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Or if you have a margin, it says discerned. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, we're told that God has given to us his word in the other passages that we had, and the importance of that word and how it keeps us. Now it speaks about the understanding of that word. Perhaps some young person says, well, that's my problem. I've read the Bible, but I find in it so many verses that I just don't understand. Verses that I can't seem to realize what the Lord is seeking to tell me in those verses. Well, it tells us that when Saul of Tarsus was saved, that Ananias said to him, that thou mayest know his will. So the great question is, does God want us to know his will? Does it all depend on our intellect? Does it all depend on how clever we are? Or does God desire that we should know his will? Does he intend us to walk in uncertainty through this world, not knowing his mind? No, these verses show us that when Saul of Tarsus was saved, that the desire of the heart of God was that he should know his will. And so God hasn't just written his word now just to give us many interesting stories and to leave a large part of it that we must expect never to understand in our lives. Dear young people, he wants us to know his will. That's the reason he has written it. And he would teach us, as we shall see in looking at some other verses. And I want to press first of all this thought, that not only has he given us his word, which reveals his will, but he wants us to know his will. And it says we're not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He would have us to have spiritual intelligence to understand what he has said in his word. Well, of course, this is connected with growth. And God doesn't teach us everything all at once. When God brought his people Israel into the promised land, I was just reading the other day and it struck me how he told them. He said, I won't drive your enemies out all at once, lest the wild beasts multiply upon you. But he said, little by little, I'll drive out your enemies and give you to possess the land. Well, this showed that there was two things. On their part, there was room for spiritual growth. On the other part, that there was to be a continual conflict, because the enemy would never desire that they should go ahead and possess this land, more and more of the land that God had given to them. So we don't expect, and we shouldn't expect, that we're going to understand everything of God's will all at once. It's little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. But if we are walking in his mind as it's been made known to us, then he will teach us more. And it was said to Saul of Tarsus, but thou mayest know his will, and mightest hear his voice. Oh, that's a precious thing, too, to know his will and to hear his voice. Because it's a person that's brought before us in the Word. It's a person, that person, the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who loves us and who is soon coming to claim us to be with himself. And so Paul, in exhorting me, and dear Ephesian believers, he said, that not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, but he that is spiritual discerneth all things. Well, what does this mean, to be spiritual, to discern his mind? Well, I believe we could say it means walking in communion with God by the Spirit. Perhaps to make it a little more simple, I might say that the word communion means common thoughts. Common thoughts. We know what it is to have common thoughts with a friend. Did you ever meet a new friend and then you started to talk things over and you were surprised to find out how you had common thoughts about many things? Well, God has made known his mind to us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might enjoy common thoughts with him. I don't know that there's anything sweeter in this world than to go through life having common thoughts with God. Common thoughts with God in connection with everything for your pathway. And he that is spiritual, or he that, if we could put it in this way, who walks in communion by the Spirit, who has common thoughts with God, why, he discerns all things. He discerns the Lord's mind. He's able to discover his mind because he is seeking to be guided, not like the horse or the mule. It says in Psalms, "Be not as the horse or the mule, who have no understanding, whose mouth must be kept in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." God doesn't want to use the bit and bridle of unpleasant circumstances to guide us. He says, "I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye." You have to be near a person to be guided by his eye. You have to be acquainted with the person too. And when you're acquainted with a person, you can just watch their eye. You can tell by the look in that person's eye whether there's approval or disapproval. Immediately, when you know the person, when you're in the habit of walking in that person's company, you just watch their eyes. I'm sure all of us, if we have a very close friend, we've done that. When someone raised a question and we weren't just sure about what our friend's attitude would be, we looked straight in that person's eye. And when we saw how they listened to that story being told, we knew at once whether our friend approved or disapproved, guided by the eye. Well, we need to be close to the Lord to be guided by his eye. And so he says, "He himself is discerned of no man. Others may not understand you." Too often the reason we make mistakes is because we're anxious to please everybody. And we can't please everybody if we're going to please the Lord. We can't please everybody. You're going to displease somebody. And the question is, are you going to displease the Lord, or are you going to displease your friend? If you're putting your friends before the Lord, why, in order to please them, you may displease the Lord. You may dishonor the Lord. But if you're seeking to please the Lord above everything else, if it's to please him, then you're able to discern his mind, even though others don't discern you. They don't understand why you do things. Because it has been said that the motives that govern the heart of the Lord Jesus were not the same motives as govern the heart of the natural man at all. The natural man is governed by entirely different motives. Everything he does are to satisfy one of the three lusts, or the whole three. When Adam took of the tree, it was because it was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and he wanted to be wise. That's why he did it. And when unsaved people do things, those are the controlling factors in their lives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every advertisement that you see in magazines, newspapers, or anywhere appeal to one, two, or three of those lusts. That's the whole motivating principle of the natural man. But as a Christian, you and I are not to be motivated by such principles. We are to do what we do to please the Lord. If you buy a new car, I hope you don't just buy it because it's nice looking. I hope you buy it because you want to please the Lord with that car. If you build a house, I hope your thought in building the house is to honor the Lord in it, to please him in it. The Christian is delivered by the motives that govern the heart of the natural man. He has new motives that the world can't understand. The Christian's motives, if he is seeking to please the Lord. Well, if we understand his will, if we discern his will, we must then expect, we must remember that others may not understand us. And one of the greatest snares that I know for young people is that they want to be pleasing to everybody. And you'll hear this expression, "Oh, Daddy, why can't I do it? Everybody's doing it. Why can't I go here? Everybody else is going. So-and-so's children are going. Why can't I do this? Why can't I go there? Why can't I wear those clothes?" And so on. Everybody else is doing it. Well, doesn't that show that the principle that's at the bottom of it is wrong? It says here, he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. That is, he's seeking to please the Lord. His eye is upon him, and whatever he does is because he understands the Lord's will, and now he wants to please him. Your young people, is that so in your life? Did you ever come home and say, Daddy, I'd like to do this. Mother, I'd like to do it. Do you think it would please the Lord? Oh, what joy that would give to the heart of the Lord. What joy it would give to your parents if you spoke in that way. Oh, you say, I never thought of it that way. That's the only right way to decide the question. Is it the Lord's mind? Is it His will? And that's the important thing for us. Is it His will? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now I'd like to turn to a couple of other verses. And first of all, in 1 John, chapter, Epistle of John, 1st Epistle of John, and the second chapter. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now I'd like to turn to John's Gospel in the 7th chapter. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. And now in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Well, here in these verses we see how we are able to understand the will of the Lord, and even in situations where perhaps it's difficult for us to know. It says there in 1 John chapter 2 that the anointing which we have received of him would teach us all things. We need not that any man should teach you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we ought not to come to the Bible reading. We ought to come because the Lord is in the midst when we gather around His Word. The Spirit of God is there to teach us, and part of His revealed mind is that we ought to be there. It reminds me of the little incident that was told of a Christian man in one place, and he said, I can learn just as much about the Bible reading it at home as coming to the meeting. Well, this brother, who was very quick in his reply, said, well, what would you learn from Hebrews 10:25 when you read it at home? Oh, he said, what does that verse say? Well, he said, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's one verse you couldn't enjoy at home, because it would tell you you should be out with your brethren, gathered around his word. And so it's true that God can teach us his mind through his word. And when John was on the Isle of Patmos and unable to be with Christians, why then the Lord taught him wonderful things. And you might learn a great deal on a sick bed, unable to get out to the meads. God isn't dependent upon man at all, and he can teach you his revealed mind, whether it's at home, or whether it's on a sick bed, or whether it's in a lonely island like John was. But of course, if you want to know his revealed mind and you can come to the meetings, then it's part of his revealed mind that you should be there, should be with his people. But I'm speaking of the fact that God is able to teach us. Because we might say, well, I know we have the word, and I know I should understand as well, but there still are things that I do not understand. There are still things that seem to be a puzzle to me. Well, it says that God is able to teach us. He is able to teach us. Do we really wish to know? That is the important thing. Do we really wish to know? It says there in John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will. Notice it doesn't say, if any man will know his will, but if any man will do his will. Because I've had people say to me, well, I really want to know. But I found out in a little conversation with them that they had already made up their mind because they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it. And because they had made up their mind, it wasn't a question of doing his will, it was a question of intelligence up here. They wanted to reason the thing out instead of having divine guidance for their footsteps. And you can tell as soon as they start to reason that there is no desire to really know and walk in the will of God. If any man will do his will, he shall know. Is there some question in your life, dear young person? And you say, well, I would like to know the mind of the Lord. I would like to ask you then a further question. Are you willing to do that no matter what it costs? No matter what it costs, until you are willing to do it, no matter what it costs, it's questionable whether you'll... rather than dishonor the Lord. And the Lord made his mind known to them. He made his mind known because they were willing to suffer in the path of obedience. The Lord Jesus, the one whose blessed pathway was ever to please his Father, when in the Garden of Gethsemane all the agonies of the cross were held before him, he looked up and in the blessed submission of his perfect heart he said, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, how important it is. If you want to know the Lord's will, ask yourself the question, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to do it? Oh, this searches each one of our hearts. Do we really want to please the Lord in everything that we do? Do we really want to please him? Are there some things in which we want our own way? And we come to the Bible to find verses that will support us in our own way. Have you ever done that? You've come to the Bible to find verses that would support you in acting in self-will. Oh, how treacherous our hearts are. If any man will do his will, he shall know. Well, then it says there in Philippians chapter 3 about the Christian running in a race, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the prize before the soul. Is the Lord Jesus before your soul and mine? Just like those ancient runners, they ran down to the goal. And what was the reward? Well, the reward was to have a crown of garland leaves placed on their heads by the emperor. There was no intrinsic value in the crown, but the important thing was the person who placed the crown on that person's head. That's what made the race worthwhile. And dear young people, I want to tell you what a wonderful thing it will be in that coming day to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done." Won't it be worth it all? Did you ever think of what it would be to have those nail-pierced hands lifted to present something to you and I because we desired to please Him in some little thing in our lives? Oh, won't that make it all worthwhile? And so it says that if there's anything in which you're otherwise minded, God will reveal it. We don't see the truth all at once. We don't learn it all at once. But if we have Christ before us, if we're desiring His glory in our lives, why, He'll make it known to us. He'll teach us His mind. He'll teach us His will. And we'll find revealed in His Word precious things, things we had never noticed before, that the Spirit of God will bring to our remembrance, will press home upon our souls, and He'll make those things our very own. He'll make them our very own, and He'll give us the power to go forward. And I might say this too, that God can take a verse and give it to a soul to give a Christian power and wisdom and strength for his pathway. You might even take a verse out of its connection and use it. You know, when Paul was preaching in Acts, I think it's the 13th chapter, he quoted a verse and he said this, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Well, that verse is prophetically spoken about the Lord. Why did Paul say, "For so hath the Lord commanded us"? Didn't he know that that verse prophetically referred to the Lord Jesus? The Spirit of God took that verse, applied it to the soul of the apostle, and it became that which gave direction for his own pathway. And God can take a verse and apply it to the soul by His Spirit and give us to have wisdom for our pathway. Oh, it's a blessed thing. Do you really desire His will? Well, when Paul walked in the path of that will, it was one of suffering, but he went forward in it, and he had the sense that the Lord had commanded him to walk in it. And unless you and I have the sense in our souls that we're doing what we do to please the Lord, there'll be no power, there'll be no emphasis, there'll be no reality in our lives. And now I'd like to turn to another passage in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, I should say. In verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." At this time they didn't have power for such a testimony. The Spirit of God had not come, but now the Spirit of God has come. He is here. And so when God makes His mind known, He also gives the power to walk in it. It wouldn't be right for anyone to say, "Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't really have the faith for it." That's as good as looking up and saying, "Well, the Lord won't give me the power. He's shown me His mind, but He won't give me the power to walk in it." This is a serious thing. This is a reflection on the Lord Himself, that He will not give the power to one. Now, I'm not saying that we should push another person to walk beyond his faith, but I am saying for each one of us individually that when God makes known His mind, it becomes a command, and the power goes with the command. The power goes with it. And whatever the Lord wants you to do, one has sometimes said, and I say it, I trust humbly, that whenever whenever there's something that we feel we should do, don't say, well, I wonder if I could do that, but say, is this what the Lord wants me to do? And if the Lord wants you to do it, He'll give you the power, He'll give you the wisdom, He'll give you everything that's necessary for it. Too often we say, well, if I do this, so-and-so will happen. And that's as though the Lord's resources were limited. First of all, discern His mind. And when you've discerned His mind, look up. Count upon Him to undertake, to give the power and all that's necessary for the path. Because He would never call us into a path without giving us the strength and the power needed for the pathway. Many of us can testify to this. Many of us who are sitting in these very seats this afternoon can say, well, I wouldn't be here if the Lord hadn't sustained me. It's Him that sustained me. He's kept me. He's preserved me. We couldn't do anything of ourselves. And remember this, I say, when the Lord gives you light for a path, He also gives you the power to walk in it. My automobile can shine the lights, but another thing is needed to make it go. There's power needed to make it go forward. But God also gives the light. He gives the discernment. He gives the power to walk in the path. Ye shall receive power. Oh, here were these people going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. How could they do it? Ye shall receive power. The Spirit of God has come. God giveth not His Spirit by measure. And He'll give you the power that's needed. Have you come to some crossroad in your life, dear young person? Some place where you say, well, I'm afraid to take that step. The Lord will give you the strength. If He's made it known to you, look up and say, Lord, I can't do it alone. I can't do it myself. But in His wisdom, in His strength, you can take that step. He'll not fail you. Now I'd like to also turn... I'd also like to turn to another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And now in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I'd like to turn to another, I think I can find it in Genesis, about the 20th chapter. Yes, Genesis chapter 20. Verse 5. This is Abimelech speaking to the Lord. Said He not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Well, the reason I read these three verses, dear young people, is because in these three verses we learn these things. First of all, that one cannot boast and say, that because he doesn't see anything in his own life that he knows of that is wrong, that the Lord may not see things that we don't see. The Lord's looking into your heart and mine right now. And Paul said, I know nothing yet by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. It's a great thing for us to be humble in connection with the mind of the Lord. There are things in life that God has given us a definite, direct scripture. There are other things where it's a question of discerning his mind because we're walking in communion with him. And in those things, we need to be careful not to boast, not to speak as though we knew something beyond what God has said in his word. It's a question of being close to the Lord and of discerning his mind in any special situation that might arise like that. And so Paul said, I know nothing by myself. I don't know anything, he said, that I am doing displeasing to the Lord. But he said, the Lord may see something that I haven't yet seen. And I believe the Lord sees things in me that I haven't seen. My brethren may see them, but I may not see them. Let's not justify ourselves, but let us seek to learn his mind and to do it. The reason I read the verse in 1 Corinthians 7 is because here was a matter that God had not revealed his particular mind about. I didn't intend to speak of the subject of 1 Corinthians 7, but just the principle. Here was a matter about which God hadn't revealed his mind. But Paul said, I give my spiritual judgment as one who's obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Perhaps when you came to that verse, you wondered why it was in the Bible. Well, there may come some time in your life, and you'll ask some older brother, and you say, can you give me any verse of Scripture in connection with this? And perhaps his answer will be, well, I can't give you a verse of Scripture, but I don't believe it's the Lord's mind. I don't believe it's pleasing to him. And you look at that brother, and you know that it's been his desire to please the Lord in his life, and you accept his spiritual judgment about that matter or your pathway. Well, the Scripture shows us that there might be such a case as that, and one has been very thankful in my own life to have had the spiritual wisdom and judgment of older brethren. And I'd like to say to you who are young, don't despise what your older brethren may say to you. If they have sought to go on in godliness, respect their spiritual judgment. Maybe you'll learn later that it was God's revealed mind for you. Maybe you'll learn later that he was seeking to teach you. Now, if anyone told another to disobey the word of God, that would be a different matter. But in matters where there is not a definite command of the Lord, we can be thankful that God may use those who are older to instruct us, because they have been, as Paul said, he had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And the other instance that I read in Genesis chapter 20 was because here was a man and he didn't have a knowledge of the mind of God, but he was walking in integrity of heart. And he was found in a situation where another man had lied to him. Abraham had told him a lie. And so he was under a wrong impression by some wrong information that had been given to him. But he was seeking to please the Lord, and the Lord preserved him. You know, I love that thought that's brought before us in that verse. Perhaps someone deceived you. Perhaps someone told you something that wasn't true, and you say, well, I couldn't help it because I got wrong information. If you're walking near the Lord, I want to tell you something, dear young people. He loves you so much that if you're walking near him, no matter what information you get, look up and say, Lord, keep me. And he'll preserve you in the most unexpected situations. Oh, how good he is. I say he wants you to know his will. Do you want to do it? Do I want to do it? It says in Proverbs, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Dear young people, it's wonderful to have the Word of God, and it's wonderful to think that that blessed book has been written by someone who loved us and who gave his Son to die for us and who wants to teach us and who teaches us little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, And even when we get into a situation when we're ignorant and we say, I don't know what to do, that he still says, well, if you really want to please me, I'll preserve you. I'll preserve you. Oh, how good he is. May we count upon him. May it be the desire of each one of our hearts to look up and say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Let us never trust ourselves. Let us never trust our own wisdom. But may it be the express desire of our hearts that we not only trust the Lord Jesus for salvation, but we trust him for all that we need for every step of the pathway home. In heaven, his will be supreme, and happiness will be supreme too. And in the measure in which we have his will for our pathway here, we'll have his blessing and happiness enjoyed in communion with himself. May the Lord grant it for his name's sake.